You've heard me say this before, and I think it's worth repeating. Back in 1984, I was in a bunk in Korea, and I read the book of Galatians for the first time, just sitting up on my bunk. It was too cold to go out. And when I read the book, I realized that we are not under law. We are under grace. You would be amazed how many people don't get that. I mean, if you go around and you just listen, people make comments like, I hope God will let me in someday. And, you know, if I'm good enough, I hope God will let me in. And, you know, if I do this, if I do that, maybe my good will outweigh my bad. Unfortunately, that's not how it works. Well, actually, I should say, fortunately, that's not how it works. Because none of us have the ability within our own strength and our own cunning and our own good works to get into heaven. And we go through this, the Son and the Law, today. And I want us to be reminded of a central fact. And this brings the culmination of the Christmas series to an end. But let's look at what the author says here, what Paul, the apostle, says. First of all, he says that we were enslaved, and he talks about the child heir. Now, what he says is this: I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. You see these two metaphors here. Paul is a master at using metaphor. He uses it throughout his writings. But here he talks about two specific metaphors and what these metaphors mean. Now, look at what he says. The heir is representative of the Jews. The slaves are representatives of the Gentiles. So what was happening in Galatia at the time was that there were Jews in Galatia who were teaching Gentiles that in order to be a good Christian, you need to not only be baptized and have Christ in your heart, but you need to come under the law of Moses. And Paul was writing to straighten this issue out. He was writing to clarify, no. This is not about the law of Moses. This is not about becoming a Jew. This is not about being circumcised on the eighth day, in which they were making some of the Gentiles go back and be circumcised, or wanting them to go back and be circumcised. He said, no. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than the slave. Paul is setting the premise right up here. It doesn't matter whether you belong to the Jews, the God's promised people, or if you're a Gentile, there is no difference at this point. There's no difference. See, the Jews believed that they were God's chosen people, which they were, rightfully so, but the Jews looked down on the Gentiles because of that position. So when Paul wrote, he said, no, that's not how it works. And so there has to be a better way. There has to be a new way. Something is happening. Now, when you look at Jewish children, this is kind of fascinating, because you'll notice here in this next little verse here, it says, but he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. Again, the human analogy is being used to show the spiritual reality of the situation. Jewish children. At 3 years old, they learn to recite the blessings and prayer. At three. That's wild. At 5 years old, they're learning theology. This is inside the Jewish community, inside the Jewish homes, and in the schools. They are learning to recite these blessings. They are learning theology at 5 years old. And if we were to look at the Jewish life for a paradigm on how we should teach our own children, it would be a good thing. At 10 years old, they're learning tradition. They're learning tradition. And what that means is not only the Torah, but what it means to be a Jew, to be Jewish. And they would teach their children. This was standard. Anywhere you went in Jerusalem, this is, or anywhere in the area, this is what was taking place. At 13 years old, they begin learning the Torah. They begin memorizing the Torah. And notice what Paul says here. He says, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So at some point, the Father would say, my son, my child has learned enough. Now, you can be on your own. You can be a man. The problem is that in the Jewish case, it meant no freedom. Because even if you were a child heir or you were a slave, it did not matter. There was no difference between the two. And the question is, why was there no difference between the two? Well, Paul gives us the answer right here. These elementary principles in verse 3, let's look at them. In the same way, we also, now I'm going to stop there just for a second and look at this we use here. When Paul talks about we, I want you to understand something. It gives a whole different perspective on the book of Galatians. When you look at the words we, insert the word Jews. Now you go back and read this. It says, in the same way, the Jews also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That throws this in a whole different context. This word enslaved means bondage. So Paul is saying, you Jews who are proud of your status as God's people, which is good, has also become a problematic issue for you in understanding the message and the purpose of Christ. This word enslaved means in bondage. For the Jews, the bondage was this way. In Galatians 3:23, Paul writes this, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. In other words, the Jews who had the Torah were under that Torah, but could never be free from the Torah. In fact, it's impossible to live completely holy and righteous before God using the Torah, because you still need priests to make intercession for you. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. So there's only one way to get out of this. And that was, notice what he says here, now before faith came. Faith is the entrance of Jesus Christ. Now before faith came, you were held captive. You were imprisoned. He's trying to make a point is you weren't really free at all. You were actually in bondage. Now what about the Gentiles? I've made the argument all along in my theological understanding of the Word of God. I've made my argument all along that we were never under the law. The law was not given to the Gentiles. In fact, Paul says it this way in Romans 2:4. When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves. In other words, God's people were saying, we have the law. We're the special chosen one. You Gentiles, they knew it. You don't have the law. But wait a minute. What Paul is arguing now is he's saying, no matter if you have the law or don't have the law, you are both equally guilty of sinning against God. Doesn't matter. The Jews enjoyed their status and their position, but that position was still not good enough. And the Gentiles, of course, they were the only reason that God created Gentiles was it so they could keep the fuels of hell burning. That's the way the Jews looked at the Gentiles. Matter of fact, when you go into that gate, it says, no, when you go into the temple, try to go in, it basically says, posted on the outside of the walls, no Gentiles in. They didn't even have access to it. So here you have the condition. In the same way, when you were children, you were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. Now the question is, can you live by law? No. You cannot live by law and get to God. But now the elementary principles of the world. It could be referring to the ABCs of the faith and things of God, like in Hebrews 5:12. By now you ought to be teachers of the law, but you have need to be taught all over again the basic oracles of God. But more importantly, I think the world in this text refers to the kurios, or to the sinful world. In that case, it means this: the evil spirits, the elementary spirits that are in this world. That's why they were guilty. That's why everybody's guilty. We are enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. Paul writes it this way in Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elementary spirits of the world, why, as if you still were alive in it, do you submit to its regulations? In other words, why do you submit to the things that do not belong to God? And here is the primary problem with humanity: is they are under control of the god of this world. In bondage, enslaved, unable to break free, unable to do anything of any significance that would warrant God's pass into the kingdom of God. Now, if you're a Jew and you're reading this, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where Paul's going with this. Because the Jews would have read this. This letter was circulated through Galatia. So there is no doubt that they would have been reading it. And he's leading to this: but God frees us. Verse 4. Notice what he says. He has identified the major problem with the Jews and the Gentiles, and now he says this is the solution. Watch this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Let's look at God's timing. But when the fullness of time, that phrase is loaded with richness, but it suggests a plan. Brothers and sisters, God had a plan before the creation of the world that Jesus Christ was going to come to this world and be born and die on a cross. God knew this in advance. God knew from the moment he created the world that, and even before, in eternity past, if you want to say it that way, in eternity past, God looked out and he saw this was going to happen, this was going to happen, this was going to happen. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. So God's not up there going, oh, Adam and Eve sinned, knee-jerk reaction, let's do something. No, God knew that. God knew that. And he knew that mankind would struggle. He knew his children would struggle. But God said there's coming a day, and you go back and you read the Old Testament, there is coming a day, Jeremiah says, when I will write the laws in your heart. It will no longer be external, it'll be internal. And there is coming a day when there will be a Messiah king born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Jesus, the Messiah, would be born. Now, when Jesus came, the fullness of time, you've probably heard this before, it's good for review. Number one, Greek was the universal language. You could go anywhere and speak Greek and people could understand you. Secondly, Rome built new roads. Isn't that ironic? Rome was expanding its empire and they wanted to make travel easier, right in the plan of God, that they began building this road system. So you had a mass transit system where you could quickly go from one point to another point. In no other period of time did Rome build new roads than during this period of time. And you can just see God going, okay, now I'm gonna encourage, yeah, they're gonna do that. And God is planning this thing out. It was a time of peace, Pax Roma. You could go anywhere, no fear of being killed. There was no battles going on. It was a perfect time. Idol worship was on the decline. A lot of people don't know that, but idol worship was on the decline. People were looking for something. They were spiritually starved. They were spiritually starved. Now, brothers and sisters, if that doesn't scream grand design, I don't know what does. Some people will say it was just a coincidence. No, 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 no. This was designed by God. Use that next time you witness. There's too many coincidences to be a coincidence. Point the people back to history. Then there was the sending in 4b. God sent forth his son. By the way, the word sent here is not you go, but the Greek word refers to not only sending and going down and going out, but it also refers to having a message. Don't think for a minute that Jesus came to this earth without a point. And don't think for a minute that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't know that he was the Son of God. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Oh my goodness, you look at him when he's young, he's going into the temple and he's preaching. He knows that he's the Son of God. For those of you that were here Wednesday night, how many days did Mary and Joseph look for Jesus at one point? Three days. This is what we're talking about. We are talking about the day that God brought forth his son. It was a day like no other day. Here you have a baby. We talked, remember in the series about God and man? As a child, Jesus skinned his knees. He bled. He cried. He got frustrated. All the things that a normal child would experience, Jesus experienced. However, as divine, we look at the life of Jesus Christ, healing the blind, causing the lame to walk, causing the blind to see, feeding 5,000, raising people from the dead. All of this points to the fact that Jesus was truly God and truly man. And that's good news for us. And you know why it's good news for us? Because we have a Savior who can understand and sympathize with our hardships and our trials. I don't want a Savior that is unsympathetic to me. I don't want a Savior that doesn't understand my life. And I'm going to tell you this. No matter where you are today, this first day of the new year, no matter where you are in your life, God knows your life and what you are going through today. And I'm going to encourage you that just as God had a plan for this whole thing to come to fruition, God has a plan for you, your life. He who began a new work in you will continue it until the day of completion. You can take that to the bank. And you can say that Pastor Mike said that January 1st, 2017. Pastor Mike said this will happen. Because you know why I say it? It's because God says it. And I know this may sound corny to you, but whatever God says, I believe. God will not quit with you, and he will carry you through his plan in his time and his way. And all you have to do is pray and wait. Jesus was both God and man. And the conditions, verse 4c, notice the conditions. He was born under the law. Under the law of Moses. Anything that was written, that God ever spoke, he was born under that law. He was born under all the regulations, all the ceremonial issues, the sacrificial issues. He was born under that. In other words, when Jesus came, he was under the law. Now, the reason for the Jews that he was under the law was so that the Jews who believed in Jesus Christ could come out from under the law. And those who, like us, who did not have a law, we were a law unto ourselves, that we could come out from under that law and therefore not be condemned. This is excellent the way Paul wrote this stuff. Here you have the Ten Commandments. And by the way, if you go back and you look at the book of Galatians, you'll see that the Jews argued with the Apostle Paul. Well, look, Paul, you talked about God blessing Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and all his, those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed, and that Abraham will be a father of many nations. Well, here's the problem with that theology, Paul. This is the Jews arguing to Paul. Excuse me, Paul, but the law came 430 years later after that. Therefore, the law of Moses, the whole Torah, all of that, the Pentateuch, actually takes precedence over the blessing of Abraham. And Paul makes the argument in Galatians, it doesn't matter whether it came 430 years later. The issue here is that the blessing was first to him, to Abraham, and to all of his offspring. And the law then was simply a tutor so that you could be led to Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you talk to people and they talk about the law and about being good, you can say, that's fine. But all of that shows you that you can't be good enough. And it forces you to admit that you need a Savior because you can't get there from here. Nobody can. Why did Christ come? Why, if we could get to God by law and rules and regulations, why did Jesus even bother? Why did he go to extremes? Why would he willingly allow himself to be nailed, 9-inch nails through his feet, 9-inch nails through his hands? Why would Jesus do that if you could work your way to God? That would be foolish. But Jesus wasn't foolish. Jesus knew me, and he knew you. He knew I, and he knew you could not do it. And he says, because Mike and because the congregation at First Baptist Church in Tolono can't live up to my standards, I'm going to die for them. And I am going to take their sin on my shoulders, and I will physically die to pay the ultimate price. Ten Commandments, holy. Matter of fact, all the commandments in the Old Testament are holy. They were given by a holy God. But brothers and sisters, that's not how you get right with God. That is the law, this wonderful law that God gave to the nation of Israel. Screams to the nation of Israel, you can't do this. You need Christ. And by the way, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. A lot of people get hung up on the Ten Commandments. It's not just the Ten Commandments. That starts the ball. Then there's all these other commandments that file down into three sections in the Old Testament. And there's the moral, there's the ceremonial, and there's the sacrificial law. All of that stuff goes with this. It is absolutely impossible. I'm telling you, as the messenger of God and as God's servant today, it is impossible to live a life to please him apart from Christ. You can't do it. You know what you need? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And in Christ, wonderfully, in Christ, all your sin is done. Gone. Forever. We're not talking about just till next week. We are talking positionally. You are right before God for all eternity. And you know why? So you can't boast. Paul says, the only thing that I'm going to boast in is Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is not about us, brothers and sisters. This is about Jesus. And then after that, he gives us full adoption. Man, this is just awesome. This is a good way to start the new year. Now, the purpose of being born under the law, being born of a virgin, being born in this life, and being born under the law was to redeem those. Notice what he says in verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. The word there, redeemed, means to buy back. And again, I'd like to remind us, first, as 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. The life you now live in Christ is his life, not yours and not mine. So when God tells us to go, we go because it's not our life. And when when he tells us to do, we do even though we may not want to do, because he's the one that told us to do. And a lot of times in life, we're called to do stuff that we don't want to do. And the question is, are we going to be faithful and be obedient? And to follow him wherever he leads. And he came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. And the word here, adoption, refers to, and I'm just going to read you the Greek translation, legally declared that you belong to someone or is someone's child or treated as a child of someone. Adoption is a redemptive response to tragedy that happens in this broken world. I love it when people adopt children. And there are a lot of people that should adopt children. And let me just say this on this first day of the year, that abortion is the number one killer in this country. Abortion needs to be stopped. The adoption picture is so wonderful. You take a child that is not otherwise wanted or has encountered some type of difficult tragedy situation where they might have lost both parents or both parents didn't want them, and they put them up for adoption. The person who adopts a child brings that child into their home and makes them their own. And brothers and sisters, that's what Christ does with us. When you belong to him, you are adopted by God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. You belong to him. That's why we can sing, "I'm so glad to be in the family of God. We are family." This is family right here, brothers and sisters. You belong to each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this adoption also is an adoption of our spirit. Nobody really knows how it works, but I'm going to give you a scripture. Romans 8, 15 and 16. "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery," which we just talked about, slaves, "to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." This is what happens miraculously in salvation. The day that you trust in Jesus Christ, and the scripture says that God puts the spirit of his son in your hearts, at that moment, the spirit of God adopts our spirit. That's crazy. That is wild. But what happens is, somehow, inwardly, the Holy Spirit begins to adopt our spirit and begins changing us, if we let him. He begins changing us and working on us. And when we do things that we know are not right with God, we have problems with it inwardly, because the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts trying to change us into the image of his son. So this is a totally different way of thinking about how we become more like God and less like the world. It's this spirit of adoption and how it works. He comes in, and whatever we have in there, he adopts it, and he just begins working and changing us. Have you ever met people, seriously, have you ever met somebody and you go, "Whoa, What's happened to you? Well, let me tell you what's happened to me. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Yeah, it shows, guy. Wow. There's been a big change. Have you seen people like that they've just been radically changed? And all of a sudden, where does that come from? It doesn't come from some book, folks. That comes from the working and the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. That's where that comes from. This is not about do this, do that, do this, and be good, and do all this, and you'll go to heaven. No. This is much deeper than that. This is God going from outward, going inward, and radically changing us, fulfilling Jeremiah, fulfilling all the prophecies in the Old Testament about God recreating and doing a miraculous work in you. You have been radically changed. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Or the old things are gone, new things have come. Of course they have, because you can't manufacture what happens in here. Only God can do that. I want to tell you today, there's nobody in your life that is too far gone. They may be strung out on alcohol, drugs. They may be far away from God right now. But I'm going to tell you, if God can save the Apostle Paul, who was breathing out threats against the church on the road to Damascus, if God can save him, he can save anybody in your family. He can change anybody. Do not put God in a box. God can do a work that only God can do. And I look back at my life, and I'm not perfect, but I can tell you this. I can see how God has changed me. And it's kind of like you don't even know it's happening until it happens. It's like, oh, where'd that come from? I can tell you where it came from. It came from the inner workings of the Holy Spirit when he adopted you. Just look at your life, brothers and sisters. Look at your life and see how God has transformed you. Oh, and by the way, since we are talking about the Spirit, you'll notice here in verse 6, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice God here. Abba, Father. Do you know what that literally means? Daddy. That shows wait a minute, if you call somebody daddy, doesn't that show a personal relationship? That shows the closest. This isn't, oh, great and transcendent God. No, you are saying daddy. God's not way out there where he just can't be. God is living in you. He's living in me. Now the goal, since we can call him daddy, now the goal is this. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. You take the Bible. It's pretty simple. You read the Scriptures. I shouldn't do that. Okay, I won't. Holy Spirit, help me. And you just follow him. And then when the Holy Spirit tells you something, by the way, there's nothing in the Bible that should be difficult to understand when you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You may struggle with some things and some theological issues, but overall, you could read the Bible and figure out what God wants you to do for your life. And by the way, the whole purpose of the Christian life is to live the will of God, right? Well, I believe most of us know the will of God for our lives. I've been saying that for 15 years. Most of us, we know how to live for God. The issue is sometimes we don't want to. Isn't that right? I see some of you going like, yeah, that's a tough thing to do. Now, this should be really good news for us. And the reason this should be good news for us is we don't have to try to please God and jump through hoops, because we've already pleased him by being in Christ. The Son and the law. The Son lived the law so that we would not have to. So if you're here today, if you're here today and you think that salvation is by works or by doing good things, let me set you on a new path this new year. First of all, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So glad Trevor, a couple of weeks ago, trusted in Christ. We baptized him this morning. If you are out there today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to walk that aisle this morning. Come down here and trust him as Lord and Savior. If you are here today and you are a born-again believer, you have been justified in Christ, you have been put right in him, then you want to rededicate your life. The first of the new year is a great day to rededicate your life to Christ. And you say, this year, I'm going to live for him.